We've been involved in a series here recently on Sunday mornings where we've been looking at some of the teachings from the Word of God on the overall subject of how we honor others. And we actually started with studying about what it means to glorify God, and that we're not to receive the glory of men. That is reserved for God, but we are to pursue the glory that God will give to those who serve Him. And we've also been studying about honoring not just God, but honoring men and what that means. A very different word than the word for glory or glorify. What we noted about the word for honor is that the word means, the Old Testament word for it is to be or to make heavy. In the New Testament, it is to value or give weight to. Both those words are synonyms. They do mean virtually the same thing. And that is when we give weight or value to somebody, we're showing that they're important to us. And that is to be demonstrated by our actions. We looked at what it means to honor those in authority over us. And this was a couple of weeks ago as we started to look at the applications of how we are to honor our fellow man. But the Lord has given us some particular instructions about honoring those in this world that He has put over us in authority. We looked at the example of honoring our parents, honoring father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments that is also repeated and included in the New Testament. Honoring one's parents, we are to honor those that are over us in our jobs when they have authority over us. We're to honor those that are elders in the church that have authority over the church. And so there are lots of applications of that, honoring those that are in authority over us in the land. And we all have to obey the laws of the land. But the basic principle that we saw in all of those cases of honoring men that have authority over us is that we show value or weight to them, which is the meaning of the word honor. It's not giving glory to them, but it is honoring. It is showing that we are esteeming them or giving weight or value to them by submitting to that authority that we are under. And so when we're honoring those over us in authority, we are serving them, being obedient to that authority. Now, last Sunday morning, we studied particularly about honoring God. I mean, He is the ultimate authority that we are to submit to. And the same principle we saw there, that when we honor God, we are showing that God is important to us, that we value or that we weight Him, that we esteem Him by following Him and submitting to His authority and doing His will. And then when we look at the applications of honoring those who are in authority over us on this earth, we recognize that that is an extension of or part of our honoring God, because we are submitting to those authorities that we have in this life as part of our submission to God, as part of our service to the Lord. So there's the meaning of the word honor, and we've looked at it particularly in the context of authorities, whether it's people and ultimately to God. And as we turn our attention to the conclusion of this study this morning, we're going to be focusing now on honoring one another, our fellow Christians. But this is not from the standpoint of honoring or submission to authority, because we recognize as fellow Christians, in general, we are brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in God's family together. He is our Father. We are His children. We are brothers and sisters of each other. From that standpoint, of course, we don't have authority over each other. Yet the Lord does command us to honor one another. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. There He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now that one verse with those almost bullet points, short statements, very short sentences in that verse, summarizing much of what we've studied over the past few weeks in this. But He's touching on the issue of authority there and those that we are to submit to. But there He tells us to honor all as He begins the verse. And then says next to love the brotherhood. Well, we should be honoring everybody. We need to show honor to all people. And then particularly there's going to be that application to our brethren. So we are to honor one another. And this is something that's stated very directly in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 verse 10. It says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Well, we should have a preference for each other as fellow Christians. We have a bond, as he describes it in the book of 2 Peter, that, or 1 Peter chapter 1, that like precious faith that we have. Jude refers to the common salvation. Well, there are things that we have in common that are very precious as children of God, as fellow Christians, a bond that we don't have or share with the world. Yes, we are to even honor those of the world, and we'll see how these principles that we're going to be looking at here in the, over the next 25 minutes or so will certainly apply there also. But there is a particular preference we are to have for each other, for our fellow Christians. And that preference is to be shown or demonstrated, he says there, in honor. And there's that word again that means to give weight or value to. So there is a value and esteem in which we are to hold each other and by which we are to treat one another that is above and beyond anything that we're going to show towards any other people on this earth. And it is based in the fact that we do have that bond that we share in Christ as belonging to Christ, as being children of our Father in heaven. So let's go and study that in more depth here for the remainder of our time. Well, as we've recognized already in the other applications that we've looked at in this study, any way in which we are to honor another person is going to be a reflection of or part of our honoring of God. And so when we're in honor, preferring one another as fellow Christians, this is part of our honoring God. This is doing what is pleasing to God. We saw that last week, that we do honor God ultimately by honoring His Son and following His Son. Well, it is Christ that teaches us to, in honor, prefer one another. So we are submitting to the will of God and honoring Him when we do this. Well, when we look at Christ and how the honor that He is worthy of, in John chapter 1, 1 through 3, He does remind us of the fact that Jesus Christ is our Creator. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So there is a passage that teaches the divinity of Christ and the fact that He is Creator. Well, Jesus is certainly worthy of honor from that standpoint. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, He, in His prayer to God, said, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." He fulfilled all of His Father's will in His life on this earth. Consequently, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, as we read about the mind of Christ and the humility that He showed in leaving that glory that He had in heaven in the form of God before He came to this earth, and leaving that off, and how He came to this earth and was made in the likeness of men, and then humbled Himself and obeyed His Father, our God, to the point of being crucified on the cross. And we see how God has then honored Him as a result of that. We'll read Philippians 2, 5 to 9. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And there we're already seeing how, where we're heading with this point, is because the mind that we're reading about here and whom we're following, this is going to be the basis of how we're going to be honoring each other, having this very mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. But it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Notice that verse 7, "took upon Him the form of a servant." That's how Jesus lived in this world. He didn't come to this world leaving off all the glory that He had in heaven to come and live as royalty on this earth. That's not the life that He lived. He came, made in the likeness of men, took on Him the form of a servant, And then verse 8 says, being made found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He has given him authority above all authority in heaven and in earth, as he speaks about it in Matthew 28 and verse 18. Well, this is what God has done for Christ based on what Christ did in his life and how he glorified the Father and finished his work and lived for him and served him with all of his being while he was here. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, it says that it has pleased the Father that in him, that in Christ, should all fullness dwell. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, continuing with this point. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Well, there again we see the death of Christ, but we also see how he has been crowned with glory and honor by God. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That's what we're doing right now in this point. We're considering Christ. He says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that hath built all things is God. Well, is Jesus worthy of our honor, being the creator, being the one that has served the Father with the example that we're reading about here, that God has deemed worthy of being crowned with glory and honor? Is he worthy of our honor, the one who built the house, the one who has run the race and shown us the way to live before our God and done all that he has? Well, certainly he is worthy of our honor as God has crowned him with glory and with honor. Well, how do we honor him? Well, we honor the Father by honoring Christ, our study from last week. And we honor Christ, certainly, by following him and doing his will and being the kind of person that he was, having in us that mind which also was in him, which we want to go on and study about here in a few minutes. But before we do that, before we carry that further, a couple of things that we need to make point of, that this honoring of one another as an extension of our honoring Christ, what it is not. It is not honoring or putting other men ahead of the Lord himself. I mean, how can we be honoring each other in the way that God is teaching us to, which is part of our honoring of Christ and thereby honoring the Father, if we're honoring or putting somebody, valuing them and putting them in a place above the Lord? That is not acceptable to God as we would should understand. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 27 through 30, we see that Eli, who was high priest in Israel at the time, had fallen to a temptation in honoring his own sons, but did so in honoring them and putting them in a place above God, and was subject to the Lord's anger for that. 1 Samuel chapter 2, 27 to 30, there came a man of God unto Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore keep ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So here is what Eli was doing, honoring his sons above God. And by that, was he honoring God or dishonoring God? Well, when we honor another person above God, we're dishonoring God. And the Lord was rebuking Eli for that. Well, can it be a temptation to honor our own family, our children, or anybody else in our family above God? Well, we're all going to be tested on that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus made that very clear when he spoke those words that he had not come to this earth, did not come to this earth to bring peace, but a sword. And when we first read that, it might be somewhat shocking to see that statement that he makes there in verse 34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Well, how so? Well, he obviously came to bring peace between us and God, but he also did come to bring a sword to divide between us and those who are not going to honor the Lord. We're not going to be at peace and united with those who do not love the Lord when we don't have that in common with. And there's going to be division in our own families over that. He says in starting verse 35, he says, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. But what's the temptation when that situation exists, when there is a family member that's not following the Lord like they should? What is the temptation? But to choose that relationship with that person and what we're doing and how we're responding to them in a way where we are putting them above the Lord. But he says there in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When it comes down to it, we have a choice to obey God or to do what is pleasing to some member of our family. Now, this is obviously from the standpoint or in the context of when those two things are in conflict, where we are not going to be able to serve God by doing whatever it is that we have to do to please or serve whoever this is in our family that's not following the Lord like they should. When doing what they want us to do puts us in conflict or at odds with what the Lord has commanded. When it is that choice that we're given, what is the right choice to make? And the only right choice to make. That's what Eli was in. He could either stand up against his sons and their wickedness, who were serving as priests in Israel, and put them out and obey the Lord's commandments, or he could ignore all that. Yes, he tried to correct them with his words, but he let them go on in their position. He had to make a choice to follow what God commanded or to honor his own children, his sons. And what did he choose? His sons over God. When we're in that situation, we have to always choose the Lord. He can be our only master. Luke 14, verse 26, that's the point there where Jesus was teaching us the foundation of being his disciple and said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So we cannot ever have another master other than Christ. When it comes down to the choice of the Lord versus any other person, it has to be the Lord that we choose. Otherwise, we're honoring somebody else above God, and that is not acceptable with God. This also does not mean glorifying others. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, and I have seen this verse lifted out of context when it's just taken out by itself and then used, attached to various activities or situations where it's clearly glorifying another person. But the context of the statement in Romans 13 verse 7 is clearly being ignored because it's not teaching that here. He says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Give honor to whom honor is due. Well, is that what the Lord tells us to do? Yes. But what does it mean? Well, that word that we've been looking at is to show value to show weight to. How? Well, in the ways that we're really going to be going into detail on in the next 10 minutes or so, it's going to be shown and demonstrated by our service to others. That's the context here, dealing with the authorities. Those who have been put in authority above us, verses 1 through 6 is talking about that. The authorities in our land. Well, how do you show honor to whom honor is due in that context? You've got to obey the laws of the land. We have to, verse 7, give tribute to whom tribute is due. Well, that's what he talks about there in verse 6 as well. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they're God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Well, is anybody like April the 15th? That's not usually our favorite day. But what does he say we have to do? I mean, we have to pay our taxes, don't we? We can't say, well, I don't like to do that. I'm not going to do it. He says that's part of what our service is in obeying the laws of our land. When that's what the law says, we've got to do it. And we're then giving honor to whom honor is due in that way. We're showing value to them to these authorities God has put over us. We're showing value to God by submitting to that authority. Didn't Jesus say, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, when they were challenging him on that same point? We have to do that. We have to obey the laws of the land, whether it hurts or not. The only exception to that would be is if we're being commanded to disobey God, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, and then they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. We have other examples of that when the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the high priest told Peter and John, the rest of the apostles, not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. When they gave them that law, what did they do? We ought to obey God rather than men, they said. They couldn't stop preaching Christ because an authority told them that. That would be disobedience to God. Aside from that, we've got to give honor to whom honor is due by submitting to the authorities. That's how we show that we value them, by doing what they have said. Well, that being the meaning of the word in the context here, is this talking about giving glory to another man? That's not what that is talking about. Much abuse takes place, and I've seen this passage, that verse, used to cover that or to justify it. But that's not the context. That's not the meaning of the word at all. We've already had a full lesson on that. We are not to give or receive the glory of men. That goes to God alone. In Acts chapter 28, we see this word also used, and sometimes this one is misunderstood as well, much like Romans 13 and verse 7 that we just looked at. But Acts chapter 28, when Paul was on the island of Melita, it says in verse 10, concerning those people on the island, he says, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Now, does that mean that they put garlands around their neck and they put them up on a really high seat and really gave them the glory? That's not what that's talking about. That's not the context or the meaning of the word again. But here, Paul was on this island with these people, and they were ones who had been shipwrecked there. They arrived on the shore of the island, cold and wet. And what happened there? Well, immediately they were greeted by the natives of that place. And he talks about in verse 7 about a man named Publius who had received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. So that begins to show how they had been honored by the people of that island. How were they shown honor? How did those people there show that they valued Paul and the others who were with him there? They took care of them. They provided their needs. They served them. And they took them into their homes. They provided the things that they need. Paul ended up healing, performing miracles there. Obviously, God was bearing witness to Paul, and he was preaching the word there. The opportunity had presented itself, and that's what was done. The Lord gave that opportunity. Paul did miracles healed those who had diseases on the island. But you can see the people of the island were showing hospitality to Paul and the others that were with him as they had these physical needs being shipwrecked on the island. Well, that's how they were honoring them with many honors. They were serving them. And that's really how we honor one another and show our preference to each other in honor. If we honor each other, if we have value of one another and we esteem each other, we're going to show that by serving each other in the same way that we're reading about here. But this is a teaching that we find consistently brought out, particularly in the New Testament, which is exactly what Jesus did. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. This is the kind of mind we need to have. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, we need to have a different mind. There needs to be a transformation in us as Christians from what we were in the world. And we're not to be conformed to this world. We have one of two directions we can go in. We can either be conformed to this world, or we can be transformed to be like Christ. Well, which way do we need to go? I mean, the way should be clear. But he tells us, as part of this, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And he says that is our reasonable. That word reasonable, by the way, is the Greek word logikos. It's logical. This is the reasonable and logical thing for us to do. He says our reasonable service. This is a life of service that we're to render to God. And if we protest against this, he says, no, this is reasonable. It's logical that we should have to do this to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Well, and with that particular language there, if we're presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, is that something that we just do here and there, a few moments at a time, maybe a few moments sporadically in a day or in a week? Or is this something that we're to be doing all the time? I mean, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is to be our life. Sacrificing and denying ourselves to serve others. That's what our life is to be about. And we're trying to do this ourselves. We're trying to train our children in that. It's very hard to come to that realization at a certain point when you realize, well, you do the dishes one time. I mean, that's not the end of it. You've not done that forever. One load of dishes, because what happens? Or one load of laundry. I mean, those kinds of things that are there, the sort of household or daily chores that can be or feel like drudgery maybe at times. But you can't just do those things one time and that's it. You've done it and it's forever done. It happens over and over again. We have to do them every day, day after day after day after day. Those things don't go away, do they? Those kinds of examples, I mean, there's so many ways that in which we have things that we have to do. And we can't think, well, I've done one moment or one little sliver of time, one little deed in a day, and I've served, and it's over. No, he says we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We have to do what is our reasonable service, and that is we have to have that mind that we're going to be serving all the time. And we want to look at some of that here in our closing moments. In Mark chapter 10, 42 through 45. When we do this, we are following Christ. We are having this mind that he had. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Yes, in this world, the greater you are, the more people you have serving you. But in verse 43 he says, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. It's opposite to the way it works in the world in God's kingdom. To be great with him, we have to be a servant, the servant of all. The more we serve, the greater we are with God. In verse 45, he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Who is the example of this? We could go to John 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. Said, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. But he said, if you call me that, the servant is not greater than his Lord and Master. He said, I've done this to you. You need to do what I've done. So we have to follow him. What did we read about earlier? Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 9. The mind of Christ. And he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In that context of Philippians 2, he says that right after he gives the instruction that he gave to us in 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And that really is the essence of honoring one another. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then he says for us to have that mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the way he lived. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. How often in a day was Jesus doing things for others? And how often was he putting others ahead of himself, denying himself to do what was for others? Even to the point of going short on sleep, going short on eating, all those things. He was doing what was good for others. That was his mind, and he didn't just do that every now and then. He did that all day, every day, day after day, and didn't stop. That was how he served God. That was doing the Father's will, and he tells us to follow him in that same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this chapter, really starting in verse 13, as he reminds us of how we become part of the one body of Christ, his church, that is by being baptized into it. He then goes on to describe that body being of not one member, but many, but being one body, starting at verse 14. It carries all the way down through verse 27. We're not going to look at all of that now as he compares our different functions as individuals as part of that body as to the parts of our own body. And we know that the body isn't functioning properly unless all the parts are doing their part. And that's the way it is in the Lord's body, that spiritual body, the body of Christ. But I want us to read right now verses 23 and 24. It says, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." Look at the context here about our serving in the body of Christ and honoring the other members. What does it mean to honor a Christian in the context of the teachings of the Bible? What does he say here? One who is in need of honor, the uncomely parts are the ones who lack and have need. So when we honor those, what are we doing then? And he goes on to talk about that in the next couple of verses. That there be no schism in the body in verse 25, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When a member of the body of Christ has a need, we show honor. We're showing value and weight to our fellow Christian by serving them in their need. That's what we need to be doing at all times. Can that be physical needs? Certainly so. We can look at lots of examples of that in the Scriptures. What about spiritual needs? Same thing, whether it's physical needs or spiritual needs, providing, fulfilling those needs, that's how we're showing honor to our fellow Christians, by serving them. And we see that as being the context of how he uses that very word there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other places that we've already seen. In the same book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, which that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." He uses the household of Stephanas as an example there. They had an addiction. Now that word we usually think of not being a very good word. If somebody's addicted to something, we typically think of bad things that people get themselves addicted to. Substances which are harmful to them, and the kinds of destruction that can bring about in their lives and on others. But here's a very good addiction, isn't it? They had addicted themselves to the ministry, to the service of the saints, to their fellow Christians. They were addicted to serving and helping their fellow Christians. What an excellent example they are. And that's the point of that. And he says, you need to follow, submit yourselves to ones like them. Follow that example. Be like that. That's what he's teaching there. They were doing the very thing that 1 Corinthians 12 is instructing us all to do. But the household of Stephanas is an example of doing exactly that. We could read Acts 9, 36 through 39. Remember Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, that was an older woman in the church that had made coats for widows and others in need, made things with their hands to provide for their physical needs. She died on that occasion, and Peter was used by God to raise her from the dead. But she did much for others, and we see her example in Acts 9. We see in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, an example that we've looked at a few times and recently, as a matter of fact, of the Macedonian brethren who were begging and beseeching Paul to receive their donations for the needy saints in Judea and Jerusalem at a time when it says they were in great affliction and deep poverty themselves. And so rather than others begging them to give, they were saying, no, please take what we have. We want to take part in this ministry of the saints, it says in verse 5, because they first give themselves to the Lord. Well, here we can look at examples like Tabitha and like those brethren in Macedonia. Do we have to have a lot and be abundantly blessed for us to be addicted to serving others, for us to give ourselves to the Lord and have a mind that we're going to serve and do things for others? Should we have the mind, well, I've got my own needs, I've got my own problems, I've got things that I've got to worry about myself, I can't really worry about taking care of or helping somebody else, somebody needs to take care of me. Well, that's the kind of mind that is easy to have, that's not the kind of mind that Christ had and that we should have. We, even in our whatever we lack, the Lord has given us things, has given us time, opportunities, and means by which we can do much in service to others. And if somebody thinks, well, there's nothing they can do for anybody, sometimes you're doing a service for others just by being here. I mean, I'm not going to do it right now, but I could easily use some examples of people that are right here right now. You don't feel well, but you're here anyway, even if you're hurting and not doing your best. That's what the Lord would have us to do, and it's an encouragement to others. When we know somebody's being here in spite of the way they feel when they're not at their best, does it not encourage us and make us want to do better and have a mind that if they can do that, we can do with what we have some good things? So we can be a real good example even by those things, and we are helping to serve others in that way. Many things that we can do for each other. There are lots of examples that we don't have time to go into right now in particulars, but we have many scriptures that tell us how we need to show honor to our fellow Christians in different positions that they have, whether it's those who are older. I wanted to go look at 1 Timothy 5, but I'll give you that one to go look up on your own in 1 Timothy 5, 1. Actually, it starts 1 through 3, but then it goes on after that, down through verse 10, talking about widows. But this is part of pure religion and what is undefiled before God and the Father, to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. I mean, that's part of what we have to do. But even those that are, if we're family members, a physical family, we have obligations toward those that are in need in our physical families. But the church also has obligation then after that for those that have needs. And we need to have that mind to fulfill those needs. But even beyond that, for those that are older, whether men or women, there is a certain, we need to show value to them and following them and showing the respect and service to them that they are worthy of. Listening to their teachings. We can look at Titus 2 and how the young men and young women are to be listening to the teachings of the older, those that are older than they are in the faith. And there's ways in which we can show honor by listening to their, following their example, listening to their teachings as ones who have been serving God for a long time. God has given us those examples to help us, and we need to show honor to them. We need to show honor to strangers, those that have needs that come to us, even if we haven't known them. We've got plenty of scriptures that teach about that. So many ways in which the Lord tells us in particular that there are ways in which we need to be serving our fellow Christians, and lots of applications. But Lord willing, we'll have opportunity to touch on those and lots of other lessons in the future. But these are things that we need to be thinking about and need to be putting into practice as we are trying to, in honor, prefer one another as the Lord has instructed us to do. Well, this morning is an opportunity now at this time for anybody who is not yet a Christian to come to Christ and obey His gospel by confessing your faith in Him before men, having repented of your sins, to then be baptized into Him for the remission of those sins, to be added to that one body as we were just looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is an opportunity for you to obey the gospel of Christ and to become a Christian. We're encouraging you to be baptized into Christ this morning to do that. If you are a Christian but need to repent and come back to the Lord this morning, if that is your need, you're also encouraged to respond to the Lord's invitation. Anyone that needs to come, we're encouraging you to do so right now while we stand and sing.